Let's please turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 1. This week, we're going to be looking at God setting before the people life and death. Last week, it was that Jeremiah said that your word was burning inside of me, like a burning fire. He tried to quench it. Nobody loved Jeremiah. Everybody hated Jeremiah. Jeremiah wanted to just say, I'm done, because they don't want to hear anyway. But it burned inside of him. He couldn't stop preaching. But he did hate the fact that he was even born to have to be in that position. Sometimes we have to realize that we can get discouraged in our life of ministry. We can get discouraged that we're born, you know, that we have to live at this time. But Jeremiah broke through that and just said, okay, but God, I'm here. You've given me a mission, and this is what I got to do. And that's what we have to do, too. Things that get tough, and we should just recognize that God is in charge of our life. And so this next chapter starts by getting into the time of Zedekiah, which is the last king of Judah before Babylon came and destroyed Jerusalem. So it starts out with Jeremiah preaching to Zedekiah, probably at the early part of his ministry, because he's still giving Zedekiah the message of, you can live, you can repent and live, and God will protect you from Babylon. But if you don't repent, then this place is going to be destroyed. So God always warns. He gives us a chance, and that's what we can tell all of our friends and neighbors that are rejecting Jesus, that you're really setting before them, you have chosen the place, the way that leads to destruction. You can come to the way that leads to life, but what it takes is repenting. It takes just being done fighting God. And so, really, that all applies to our world today. So, chapter 21, it says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur. Now, in our study last week, there was a Pashur, but he was the son of a different guy. So, this is a different Pashur, because this is probably, you know, years after the account of last week. Pashur of last week's study, chapter 20, slapped Jeremiah around. And so this one is now coming from the king to say, okay, God, what's God saying? So this Pashur is the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah, which is not the son of Immer, which is the one that was last week's Pashur. The priest, but he is a Levitical priest, he's a high priest, saying, please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, that the king may go away from us. So he's saying, you know, Jeremiah, maybe if you go to him and the word of the Lord is going to be, you know what? Yeah, actually, I'm going to make Babylon go away. Now, what would have been the first thing that he should have done and the king should have done before going to Jeremiah? It should have been, Jeremiah, could you please consult with God? Because you know what we're doing? We're tearing down all the high places. We're stopping the killing of innocent children. We're going away from all the idols are being destroyed. All the worshipers of idols are being destroyed according to the law of God. We need to repent. He didn't do that. He just says, can we still live as America? Can we still live with all the filth and stuff that's going on and just have good times come back? Could you just see if maybe judgment won't come? That's what they're saying. Without calling the nation to repentance for what they're doing that's bringing the judgment, there is no staying the judgment. Every parent knows that when you deal with your discipline of your children. Are you going to repent of the way you talk back at us and rebel against everything we tell you to do? Are you going to start coming in at night when we tell you to? Are you going to stop hanging around with people that are destroying your life? Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Could I please just have the keys to the car? You know, it's just not going to happen. Because without repentance, there's judgment. Then Jeremiah said to them, thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans, who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I'm going to take away your ability to fight them, and they're going to come in here and take over this city, is what he's saying. Verse 5, I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. So we have to understand, you know, we teach in the New Testament mindset of the church that God has promised us that we will not see the wrath of God. Is that true? So, says that, Thessalonians. He's not going to give us his wrath. And so then, is Israel about to experience the wrath of God here? Yeah, it says. It's his wrath. What is the wrath that he is using? He's using King Nebuchadnezzar. He's using the global government at the time to bring wrath. He's using man. So now, the anti-pre-trib rapture people say that God has always allowed his people to see man's wrath. That's why the church is going to go through the tribulation. The wrath of God doesn't start till the very end of the tribulation. That's not true. Again, the wrath of God starts at the beginning of the tribulation when Jesus is popping the seals on the scroll, which actually is before the seven-year tribulation. So that's the wrath of God. But see, God is going to use the global government to bring wrath upon this earth. He's going to use the Antichrist to bring wrath upon the earth. Well, but see, we're not supposed to see wrath. What was the escape plan for the people in Jeremiah's day? And we're going to see it in the text tonight, but I've been alluding to it. Is that if they just defect, they put down their weapons, because God says he's going to take away their ability to fight. If they just go along with what God says in his prophecy, put down the weapons and just go to Babylon. And Jeremiah's going to say, that's the way you live. You defect, and you go there, you live. People didn't want to do that. They didn't want to have faith in the prophet. What's our escape plan? God's going to have a trumpet blast, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up together with him in the air, and then we're going to go be with him forever in the air, and then the wrath of God comes. How? By the formation of the global government. The Babylon, a mystery Babylon of the last days, is coming. So this is wrath of God. He's bringing, but he took his people, his true people, not Jews in name, but the Jews that had faith in the prophets of Jeremiah, they got out. He told them how to get out. He's telling us how we're going to get out. We don't have to go take a plane ride anyplace. He's going to deliver us straight to him. And I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, and the sword, and the famine, and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, or have pity, or mercy. So Jeremiah says, go tell the king. Bad news, buddy. You know, your family are going to be carried away, and your family's going to be seeing the sword. And what did we know from other sections of scripture that later on in Jeremiah, that when Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar captured Zedekiah, trying to sneak away over onto the east side of the Jordan, get away, gathered all of his sons that he was taking with him to, you know, be the royalty that gets away from Nebuchadnezzar, even though Jeremiah says you're not going to get away. He was trying to. Nebuchadnezzar caught him, took him, you know, had his men, his general, bring him in front of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar says, line up his sons and kill them all in front of Zedekiah. The last thing he's going to see in his life is his sons being killed, and then they put out his eyes. All because he refused to listen to the prophet Jeremiah. What's going to be worse is for everybody that doesn't listen to the prophet Daniel, Jesus, Paul, Peter, about the last days, and they reject turning to Jesus, and they go into the tribulation period, they're going to see things worse than that. Because it's going to be like Jesus said, it's a time like the world has never seen. Verse 8, now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. A very few of them also were alive enough to be taken into Babylon. But they still, in a way, they've lost their life as far as they're not even going to be in the country ever again, as Jeremiah is going to allude to later. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be a prize to him For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Those who defect live. Who do we defect to? King Jesus. We defect to King Jesus. That gives you life. You listen to the world say, oh, you don't want to defect to Jesus. You know, you're not going to be one of those Christians, are you? Yep, I actually am. Because it's life. And otherwise, I'm going to face the wrath of God. Jeremiah 21:11. And concerning the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like fire and burn, so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. It's a message to the elites. Repent by showing fruits of repentance. Really, why is Zedekiah saying to come and ask me if God's going to do anything? No, I see what's going to happen. It's going to go this way. But he should come to me with fruits of repentance. He should be coming to me saying, we're turning away from our evil, the oppression of the people. Behold, I'm against you, O inhabitant of the valley, and rock of the plain, says the Lord, who say, who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our dwellings? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it. Verse 13 is hard to understand, but he's basically saying, I know that you guys are thinking that Babylon can't conquer the walls of Jerusalem. I know that's what you're thinking. And so you don't really have to repent. But that's not going to happen. You are going to be defeated. And we have to, when God told the Jews in Joshua's day, go in and conquer the land, did they conquer Jerusalem? No, they didn't. They didn't conquer under Joshua. They didn't conquer Jerusalem under the entire time of the judges. They didn't conquer Jerusalem until 500 years later under David, King David. So because Jerusalem is a hard city. It's an easy city to defend. It's a hard city to defeat. And so people were saying, we don't have to repent as a country. We're the strongest military in the world. Nobody can really mess with it. None of this judgment could ever come upon us for doing the things that Israel does. And all of a sudden God says, you think that because you haven't really lived in warfare like all of Europe has experienced over the millennia, that we've been a country living really in relative freedom and safety and security for hundreds, since our founding, really, with minor exceptions with, Mexican War, etc., that we can't be touched. No, don't be thinking that. If you haven't repented, if you haven't turned away from the things that bring God judgment, then things could change really quick. We're talking about that this morning, too. It doesn't matter how safe you think you are in Jerusalem. God has a way of dealing with a city that thinks that they're prepared for what's coming. Chapter 22, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, you who sit on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness. So now instead of just him telling it to the pasher who told him, and sending the message back, he's now actually going to the king, go down to the house of the king of Judah, went to his house, execute judgment and righteousness. Well, look, that's number one. What's executing justice, judgment, and righteousness? It's like the courts are actually against the wicked and for the righteous. Wouldn't that be something? And where we used to be that way in the country, I have a brother-in-law that was an attorney. He was Jim Dobson's attorney, and he was bemoaning. This is actually probably close to 15, 20 years ago. He says, I've reached the point in my law practice where people come in, they want to hire me as their attorney, and they say, this is my case. What's your view? Should we go to court? Should we challenge this? And he says, by all the letter of the law, by everything written in legal in the legal world, you will absolutely win your case. But I have to warn you that that might not be the case, because it isn't that way anymore. The justice system is no longer geared to making sure that the law is upheld. And we're seeing that in our two-tiered legal system here. Some people can get away with, literally with murder, and get away with it, and other people can, they're going to spend time in jail. And we have this two-tiered system, one for the elites, that they get away with stuff, and that's what was happening in Israel too. And God says, you got to stop that. You got to stop justifying the wicked and not ruling in righteousness in your court system. And deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Let's put it to today. Arrest the squatters and give the homeowners and business owners back their houses and businesses. I mean, that's really what it's saying. Deliver the plundered. Are people getting plundered today? People are walking in and plundering their houses, plundering their businesses. They walk. And if a homeowner goes, wait a second, this is my house, you've got to get out of here. You call the cops and you end up going to jail. Literally happening. And it's a sign of a country that is getting ready for judgment. Do no wrong as defined by God's law, what's wrong. And do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood, killing the unborn, mutilating the young. In this place, can you imagine? I mean, we've emphasized this, and it's just beyond comprehension to me. And it's a sign that we're soon going to be judged. For if you indeed do this thing, if you turn away from the wickedness, if you do this thing, then shall enter the gates of this house, king's house, riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. God is really saying, if you were to repent, I will refrain from judgment. Is that true for us? If we repent of our fighting God, you know, telling him his laws, we don't like them. We only like some of them, the ones we don't mind doing. The other ones we're not going to obey or listen to, because who is he to tell us what to do? If we repent from that and put on our weapons of war saying, God, you win. You're the creator of the universe. Does he relent to the judgment that we deserve? Any guarantees we're going to see if we don't? That's what he's telling the king. You will sit on David's throne. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, because he can swear by no other, because he's God. I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become desolation. Did that come true? Totally destroyed. Total desolation. For thus says the Lord to the house of the king of Judah, you are Gilead to me and the head of Lebanon, yet I surely will make you a wilderness cities which are not inhabited. He's saying, I have deep affections for you as a country, as a nation, like Gilead, Golan Heights and southern Lebanon, beautiful area. You're like Gilead to me, but you know what? If you don't repent, I'm going to let it get trashed. I'm going to let it become a desolation. What do you think America could look like if, you know, Dustin and I were talking about this. I got an email from somebody with a link to a whistleblower within the illegal immigration department of the government. He's whistleblowing that billions, hundreds of billions of dollars of monopoly money are being farmed out to NGOs and their subcontractors to fly these people in, get them in, transport them, put them all over the country, feed them, give them lawyers, giving them medical care. Where does all that come from? I was telling Dustin this morning, I said, when you and I go on a vacation somewhere, what do we have to think of first? Man, can I afford to go to Hawaii for a week? Because you got to fly, you got to eat food, you got all this other stuff to do. We have millions of people that have come into this country, and you go, where are they getting the money? If they left Mexico or China or all these other countries because, you know, they just want a better life, where did they get the money to, for now years, because they've been coming in for years, where do you get the money to live and be kind of a little bit out of sight and out of mind from money produced by the government? And you sit there and think, well, that's destruction of the financial system of our country. They don't care because that's part of the plan too. So now just think, if those millions of people who know they've been brought here and are being taken care of, being doled out, possibly trained for the day that they get activated. And they get activated in a way of, you know, this, all this is yours. All you have to do is take it. And here's some ways that you can take it. We'll give you armament and everything else, and just take it. And what will they do? They'll have no conscience about blowing Americans away. No conscience of doing anything else. And then this place, it is so beautiful, like Gilead, like southern Lebanon, that has lived in freedom for so long. In the day that this goes down, it could be unbelievable chaos and mayhem. Why else would these people be brought into this country? Why else would those millions, hundreds of billions of dollars be spent if not for a purpose that's nefarious and originates with a globalist elite who are planning on morphing this world into a 10-nation global empire, which the Bible prophesied is going to happen in the last days? It's a deliberate plan to take down the last bastion of Christian thought to establish a godless, atheist, global government that is going to rule over the masses with the rod of iron and fight against God. So what God is saying to them, I will allow this place to become a wilderness and a cities that are uninhabited. We've been throughout our study in Jeremiah saying, there's parallels to what could happen to this country. That this is a book that's alive today. And all the same reasons that Jeremiah was dealing with are reasons that are still in America today. Is there any way that we can turn it around? No. Should we be bothered or frightened about any of this? No. Because, you know, that kind of chaos and stuff goes along with me, to me, it goes along with that second seal, peace, being taken from the world. And we're gone for that. According to the scriptures, raptures, Revelation 4, set up all the angelic hosts, who's worthy to open the seals of the scroll. Oh, only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain from the fountain, he's worthy. And then Jesus starts popping the seals. So we're in heaven when he's popping the seals to take in peace from the world. But it looks like really nefarious people have plotted to take peace from the world, not just internally in our country, but the Russians continue, as I've mentioned before, they continue to work on getting all their nukes ready to launch. The British just told their citizens, you need to be able to stay in your houses with your windows taped up for 3 days. You need to have enough food and water and everything for taping your windows for 3 days. There's only one reason to tape your windows, and that's for expected nuclear fallout. And 3 days because the radiation levels do exponentially decrease after a nuke goes off. So, you know, you don't want to be outside or let the contamination come into your house. Well, you don't want it to ever come into your house. But the first 3 days are really important because that's when the radiation levels are higher as it's exponentially decaying. So what the Brits are doing, this is news this week, telling the people, we need to get ready. We're going to go into nuclear war with Russia. You know, I mean, it's insane. But the globalists don't care. They want nuclear war. And I really do mean sleep well, Christians. Be terrorized, unbelieving Americans. But we can't sleep well because it's okay with our soul. As I emphasize, I don't want to scare anybody here, right? Nobody's scared? Okay. I will prepare destroyers against you, everyone with his weapons. They shall cut down your choice cedars and cast them into the fire. And many nations will pass by this city, and everyone will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord done so to this great city, put in their great country? Then they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Let's turn to Lamentations chapter 4, verse 6. You know, that's an interesting verse there. Don't weep for the dead, because they're better off than the living. That's what he's saying. The ones that got killed, don't weep for them. But weep for the ones that are survivors, trying to, under the siege of Babylon, having to have nothing to eat, and then you survive even there, even though Babylon comes in and they see you're just a shriveled up, you know, almost ready to die, starved person, but they'll give you some food and say, we're going to take you in chains to Babylon for 700 miles of walking and hiking, and then you're going to live in Babylon. You could have not been all skinny and almost dead, making the walking trip. If you would have defected and done what God told you to do through the prophet Jeremiah, you would have showed up in Babylon fully healthy. But you stayed to fight. This is Lamentations. This is written by Jeremiah. It is his weeping over the things he prophesied to the people. Lamentations 4:6. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. So what it's saying is the punishment of the Babylonians against the unbelieving Jews is worse than Sodom, because the unbelieving Jews, they're suffering for weeks and weeks and weeks under the siege, whereas Sodom and Gomorrah were, bam, it was done. Her Nazarites, and it's really talking about people that are supposed to be dedicated to God, their leaders, were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, and like sapphires in their appearance. They walked around, strutted around, our leaders, our princesses, our kings, strutted around looking really good. Now, under the siege of the Babylonians, now their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Well, hi, prince, how are you? I'm dying like you. Black because I haven't had a bath, because there's no water, there's no way we can eat and everything else. Unrecognized in the streets, their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. The kings of the earth and all inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Because of the sins of her false prophets, and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. Nobody would, Jerusalem is, you can't defeat it. It's impregnable. That's what they would have said. But you loaded up with false prophets, and you loaded up with evil, wicked people that are slaughtering, and then God pulls away his protection, and it gets destroyed. They wandered blind in the streets. They have defiled themselves with blood so that no one would touch their garments. There was so much killing of innocent blood that people would look at them and say, you've defiled and you've caused this to come upon us, because if you're touching dead bodies, making dead bodies, then you become unclean. So that no one would touch their garments, they cried out to them, go away, unclean, go away, go away, do not touch us. When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, they shall no longer dwell here. Back to Jeremiah 21:10. And once again, imagine people, they did. Yeah, I mean, it literally happened that women would cook their children to eat them in a time of famine. Their children would die of famine, and then they'd say, well, there's some nourishment in that child that died of famine, and so we'll cook them and we'll eat them. It happened. And why did that happen? Because of sin and rebellion against God. That's why it happened. Could it happen here? In fact, what is the globalist plan for our food supply? What are they doing? They're shutting down. They're trying to shut down the food supply of the world. Finally, the farmers over in Europe, they threw a fit. You're telling us, because we live here, we need to go to the grocery store too. And we know where the grocery store gets filled up. You know, it doesn't grow on the shelves. It actually grows in our fields. We plow the field and we plant seeds, and then out comes that, and that's what goes on the shelf that we even too go and buy food. And you're telling us that we have to shut down our tractors and not plow our fields and not create a crop because we're doing too much carbon emissions? No. And so they've been fighting. But the elites of Europe are fighting them to say, no, you will not plant. That, it is the elite saying, we are going to starve you. And we're not just worried about your tractors making carbon emissions. We're worried about all the people that you feed causing carbon emissions. And that's what we're really after, is we're going to kill people. And there's going to be a lot of famine in the coming tribulation period. There is going to be famine like was experienced in Jeremiah's day when he was lamenting what was happening. Weep not, Jeremiah 21:10, weep not for the dead, nor bemoan him. Weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. Imagine that you are emaciated, and you're chained up, and they're allowing you to go back to Babylon, and you're looking over your shoulder, I'll never see America again. I'll never see my country. I'll never see my hometown. I will die. Jeremiah is saying, you will die there, because it's 70 years of captivity total, starting at 605 B.C., and you will never see your home again. Again, the dead are better than the living. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord concerning, and now he's talking to the sons of King Josiah, who was a good king. For thus says the Lord concerning Shalom. It's another name for Jehoahaz, 2 Chronicles 36, reigned for 3 months and was replaced by wicked king Jehoiakim, who cut the scroll that we covered last week. It's his brother, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah, his father, who went from his place. He shall not return here anymore, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and shall see this land no more. Well, before Babylon came, Egypt came, and the Pharaoh of Egypt came and took Jehoiakim's brother, after just reigning for 3 months, took him down to Egypt. That's where he died. He never came back. And see, the people are always thinking, oh, you know, the king might come back from Egypt. He might come back with an army and help us. You know, always don't put your, Jeremiah's saying, don't put your trust in any of these guys. Verse 13, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness. And this is what it seems like these kings were doing. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work, who says, I will build myself a wide house with spacious chambers and cut out windows for it, paneling in it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? The people that had the big houses and the nice places that God gave them, Solomon, David, they did righteousness. Not so much Solomon, but David. And now you're going to rip off the people that you have hired to do your house, and you're going to not pay them after they do that for us, and you think you can just sit here and this is going to be your end? No, you're going to get carried away to Babylon or Egypt. And then say, then it is well with him. Verse 16, he judged the cause, God judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well. Then it was well when he got rid of you. Was not this knowing me? Love your neighbor and yourself, says the Lord. Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence. You know, the world is getting ready for nuclear war. There's no doubt it's going to happen. The Bible alludes to it in Isaiah 17 that I've talked about before. And what is it over? It's over countries wanting what other countries have. It's getting everybody into this covetous thing to the point where the elites are wanting to be covetous over everything, and they want to rule to take over everything. There was a video of a Russian soldier he's appealing to his Ukrainian soldiers that are opposed to them, saying, what are you fighting for? You know, we're fighting for keeping the Russians that were in your country that your government was shelling and killing and murdering, getting ready to then put first strike nuclear weapons on the border of Ukraine with Russia. You know, we're fighting to try and keep Russia from being under the thumb of the globalists. What are you fighting for? You're fighting for your land. Have you noticed that BlackRock and all those people have used all, they're buying up all your farmland? You're not even a nation anymore. What are you fighting for? Covetousness. And the world is about to come under the thumb of the globalists and the banking system. Do you realize how close we are to a digital currency? This is another article today. The process of digitally marketing every human is well underway, but how many humans are even aware of where this is leading? There's increasingly, the banker system is not wanting you to use cash or credit card, but to have everything biometric, where you have to do a palm scan or an eye scan to be able to buy and sell. They really want to know they want to control everybody's buying and selling. And what can they do when they do that? They can take everything you have just by not being a good person. And Amazon is big on this. Amazon has, it was doing moving away from the just walk out stores where you just walk in. It already scans what you're doing because you've set up your Amazon account. You just walk in, take what you want, take it out, and they automatically put it to your account. And now, they're moving to, there are now 500 Whole Foods market stores in the U.S. using Amazon One. And Amazon One is better than the walking in and out with your credit card being scanned electronically. No, it's biometrics. It's where you're completely digitally known for who you are coming into the store. Yet the eyes of your heart for nothing, for your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood, practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, who cut up the scroll, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother, and alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. He was taken away by Babylon in bronze fetters where he died. We'll stop there because we're out of time. So we'll pick it up in 22:20. And isn't it something that God has made a way for us to be out of this system? And what are we supposed to do? We love our Jesus, right? So that means we love his Ten Commandments. That means that we don't want to murder. We don't want to have anything to do with murder. We don't want to have anything to do with adultery. We don't have anything to do with sexual immorality. You know, our CCA pastor's meeting was bemoaning the fact that a Calvary pastor down in Texas got caught with kid porn on his computer, and so now that blows that whole thing up. We don't want to do any of that. We don't want to steal. We don't want to be coveting other people's stuff. We just want to love our Jesus, and we want to be a witness of the gospel, which is like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was witnessing the gospel his whole life. They didn't want to listen, but he witnessed it. You can live. You can take the path of life. You repent, and you do it God's way. You live. You don't repent, you die. And it's going to be it's not just horrible in this life what's going to happen in the tribulation period, but imagine standing before the God of the universe saying, you rejected his son Jesus, and you therefore cannot come into heaven. And you're eternally banished in a place called hell. That's what's going to happen to everybody out there that hasn't surrendered to Jesus. And we have to warn them, you know, hey, go read Jeremiah. Well, that's an Old Testament book, yeah, but it, you know, it applies. Life, death. Which one do you want, life or death? Father, we thank you so much for all those that witnessed to us the truth of the gospel in a way that made it clear to us that we needed to stop playing the fool and instead to humbly confess that we need you as a Savior, a forgiver of our sins and the things that we had done in rebellion against you and hatefulness towards you and others that you have created. And have put a changed heart into our spiritual chest, Lord, where although not perfect, we cry out, Abba, Father. We really know you're our Lord. We want to do what you tell us to do. And we just want to have that strengthen in a spiritual man and woman here in this room today, that we want to strengthen ourselves in just wanting to obey you, especially in these days of corruption. In Jesus' name, amen. Humbly, we know He's God and we're not. We're all there. And we just love Him and we just, let's go home and just before you go to bed for sure, just, Jesus, I love You. And I'm so thankful for You making a way for me to be saved. And we just humbly want to just give our lives even more to You until You come. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.